If you would turn to Mark chapter 10, and I'll read our passage tonight, and then we'll go back through it. Mark chapter 10. It's a brief passage we're looking at tonight, verses 13 to 16. So hear the word of the Lord. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant, and he said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. I believe in this little section, and why I just stayed with these four few verses tonight, is we get a glimpse of the nature of the kingdom of God and its connection to little ones, to the weak, to those who need God's care. And the focus of this little section is particularly on the children. So we want to talk about that and think about that. The situation with children in the first century, especially in Greek and Roman society, was relatively precarious. That's not to say there weren't any loving parents or cared for their child, but at the same time, children were not necessarily prized as members of a family. Sometimes they were loved, sometimes they were exploited. Roman law gave a father almost absolute dictatorial power over his children for life and death. The practice of infanticide was a very common practice, particularly in Roman and Greek society. There's a letter that was dated in June 17th, 1 B.C., that a husband, his name's really a contradiction, his name's Hilarion, which means cheerful, and his letter's anything but cheerful, but he writes his wife and he says, apparently she was expecting, "If it's a male child, let it live. If it's a female, cast it out." And exposing children was a common problem. In fact, an early first century letter that you've heard of before, I'm sure, the Epistle to Diognetus, the author of the letter rightly celebrated the fact that the Christians didn't do that, and in fact, in many cases, rescued those children who were exposed. In other words, if you had a child you didn't want, just put it out on the street and let whatever happened happen. And terrible things happened. Some, of course, just simply died. Some were taken and taken into slavery. And Christians, by God's grace, rescued many and cared for them. And even in the Bible, recognizes the precarious nature, at least in Roman and Greek culture. When Christ came and Herod had great antipathy and against the coming of Christ, he had all the infants slaughtered in the area of Nazareth, or in the area of Bethlehem. And so obviously he didn't have a very high view of infants if he was willing to get rid of all of them. And the encouragement is, it was dramatically different in both Hebrew and Christian society, where children were recognized as a gift from the Lord and welcomed. And you have many verses in the Old Testament, and of course the nature of the New Testament. Women desired to have children. Hannah prayed for a child, and when God gave her a child, named him Samuel, which is, means God heard. God heard her prayer. And then when he became of age, she gave him to the Lord in the temple. So both in Hebrew culture and in Christianity, particularly, the plight of the situation of children, and then in Christianity, the situation for women was greatly improved. B.B. Warfield made the comment that childhood owed as much to the gospel as womanhood. as the gospel encouraged the value of this. And this story about the nature of children and the care of children in the kingdom of God is actually pretty appropriately placed. We know that Mark doesn't just willy-nilly select his stories. They're connected. So the earlier passage was about the importance and the sanctity of marriage and the problem of divorce. Here, very naturally, it follows that Mark would include a story about the value and importance of children in the kingdom of God. And that's what we want to look at tonight. As I said at the beginning, I think he gives us a flavor of the picture of the kingdom of God, welcoming the littlest ones into the kingdom, the nature of faith that's compared to that of a little child, and then Jesus' welcome of those children in a particular way. And so we're going to work our way through this, but to set the stage, we have the crisis that comes in verse 13. People were bringing their little children to Jesus to have him touch them. And let's just stop there for a moment. So you had apparently parents, maybe older siblings, but people were bringing children. And here it says little children to Jesus. It's just simply the word for children. We don't know what age exactly they were. Now, Luke, in his parallel account of this, uses the specific word for infants, so we can assume with the parallel account there were infants in this, but the word used here in Mark and also in Matthew is just simply the word children. Probably included, this is my guess, I didn't read this anywhere, but my guess is that the word child would include anywhere from maybe toddlers up through 12 to 14 years of age, when a child would have their bar mitzvah in Jewish society, or for the girls, bar mitzvah, and they would begin then considered adults. So probably, since Jesus takes them in his arms, it doesn't mean he put them on his lap, but it could mean that. Probably we are looking at smaller children. But it probably could have anyone in my opinion, in that age range. And this was not improper. It was actually a very appropriate part of Hebrew custom. Ever since, particularly dating back to when Jacob blessed Ephraim and Manasseh. Remember, Joseph brought his sons to Jacob before he died to be blessed. And that whole story, and he lays his hands on them. Of course, he reverses it, and we won't get into all that. But he lays his hands on the sons to bless them. So probably, at least dating as long ago as that, it was a common practice in Hebrew society to bring children to be blessed. And here you have this well-known rabbi, Jesus Christ, who's well-respected, and you have all these parents or older siblings bringing these children to be blessed by Jesus. And for all of us here, really, and particularly those of us that are parents or grandparents, you know, this is kind of a heartwarming scene. We can really get into this. This would be something we could indefinitely connect with in our own minds. And you could see this line of cheerful families excitedly waiting for to have their turn to bring their children to Jesus Christ, and then the disciples mess it up. So even though children were appreciated in Hebrew and Christian society, at the same time they didn't have standing. You know, they were, particularly when you think of the kingdom and Jesus' work, the disciples would have considered them to a little degree a nuisance. Again, in the way. Jesus is a busy man. He's got to teach. He's got to cast out demons. He's got to travel around and heal diseases. I mean, he's busy. He doesn't have time to mess with these snot-nosed brats. And so the disciples, that's, I'm sure, the attitude they had. So the disciples are rebuking these parents and sending them away. So get, you know, just go about your business and leave Jesus alone. And Jesus sees this, in verse 14. And he's indignant. And it's an interesting word. It's the only time it's used in the New Testament. It's a word that that combines two other words. It means much grieve. Jesus was grieved much about what the disciples were doing. And he rebukes his disciples and tells them to quit what they were doing. And gives the command. And we see in his response and in the statement in the next verse as well, a couple things that at least to me I think are important. The importance of children in the kingdom of God. And he uses these children as an important example or description of genuine faith. Or what true faith ought to be. What it's like. So we have in verse 14 this statement that after Jesus was indignant and he said to the disciples, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." And there are several things I think we draw from this. For on the one hand, just in a very general way, we can see Jesus clearly cares for these children. He wants them in his presence. He's not interested in them being held away. He wants them to come and be a part of it. And his whole life communicates that. In fact, it was interesting in one early church father, he highlights the fact that Jesus came to save all by means of himself. And through him, we are born again unto God, infants, children, boys and youth. And he therefore passed through every age, becoming an infant, a child, and a youth. So he connects Jesus' whole incarnation with his love for people of every age, including little ones and youth. His love for children is illustrated in a number of different ways. Maybe particularly we can see it in some of his miracles. He healed the nobleman's son, which was a little son. He healed the only son of the man, that he was a demonized little boy when he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. He spoke to Jairus' daughter, whom he raised, and said to her, "Talitha cum, child, arise." One person translates it, "little lamb, arise." He had great tenderness toward the children. He had the tenderness to all the weakest of the society. So Jesus truly loved, as God and man, not just adults, which he did, of course, but he loved little ones, children, people of all age. And he makes this statement that don't hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And here's a little bit of a debate, a little bit of a struggle, and so I'll tell you how I come to where I'm at. Many translations translate it like the NIV does, that the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Not that the kingdom of God belongs to the children, but the kingdom of God belongs to people that are like them. Now, a number of translations do that, and I think... But that's not really what the text exactly says. In the very next verse, where Jesus says, "Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And in that verse, he uses very specifically the grammar of comparison. And he uses the very specific word for that. But in verse 14, that is not what it's saying. He's not saying that the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like little children. But he's really saying the kingdom of God belongs to these. The ESV kind of captures it, I think, a little bit more carefully because it translates it this way. "Don't hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of God." Now, there's not universal agreement on what I'm saying. and I consulted like 8 or 10 or 12 commentaries. I would say the majority would agree with this quote. This is from the commentary by Ben Witherington. He says regarding this Greek phrase quoted in this sentence seems to mean these children who are brought to Jesus and those who are of this sort. And he quotes Beasley Murray, another commentator, another writer, who says many normal occasions of the use of this word are intended to denote a class of which the one mentioned in the context is an example. It's impossible to make the primary reference of this word as a comparison with other individuals. In other words, the text cannot simply refer to those adults who are childlike to the exclusion of the actual young children being brought to Jesus, but it can refer to both. And I would say that's probably where most commentators are. They're seeing it as the kingdom of God belongs to the children and then such as are like them, which Jesus emphasizes in the next verse. And so you're free to wrestle with this yourself and thinking about it. But I understand Jesus to be making the point to the disciples that these children have a right to come before the presence of the King because the kingdom of God belongs to them. They are connected to the kingdom, the blessings. And I think of it in terms of a very covenantal connection. These are covenant children. They are part of the covenant body. Now, we Presbyterians would use this as a support, perhaps, for putting the covenant sign on the children, but that's really a totally different topic. And I'm not really going there with it tonight. My point is that it underscores, I think, the connection that the little ones have with their inheritance as covenant children. And for a couple purposes and a couple reasons. One, why it's wrong to keep them away because this belongs to them. They're connected to this. Don't keep the children away. Bring them in. Because they have a right to come before the king. But in addition, it lays on you and I, it demonstrates Jesus' welcome of the little ones, for one thing. And it lays on you and I as adults the importance of you and I welcoming the little ones. And seeing our responsibility to them, to love them, to nurture them, to care for them, to embrace them, to teach them, to demonstrate the life of Christ to them. That our little ones from the earliest days are objects not just of evangelism, but of nurture and welcome and care because they are a part with us. And the value of that, in underscoring the fact that the kingdom is not for the rich, the powerful, the strong, the wealthy, the intelligent. The kingdom of God is for the weak. It's for the littlest ones, the insignificant ones who can contribute nothing to you except by way of their presence and their love and, of course, the delight that you might have in knowing them. So this first point, I think, is the importance of children in the kingdom of God and the importance then ultimately of our welcoming them. But then Jesus, the next point is that he takes it a step further and says in verse 15 to use these children as a comparison of the kind of faith that needs to happen in those who are members of the kingdom. He says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he uses the children here as an example of the kind of faith that we must have have true faith in the Lord as members of the kingdom. And it's a very serious statement. If you don't receive the kingdom like that, you'll never enter it. It's a double negative, which in Greek just underscores that a lot. But what does it mean to have faith like a little child? And it's interesting how many different things are said about that. On the one hand, some people say, well, that means you have to come in the innocence of a little child. Well, I don't think there's anybody here that's ever had a two-year-old that would for a minute think that a child is innocent. They are demanding and controlling and obstinate, and so that can't be it. Others would say it's the subjective things we see in children, like trustfulness, receptivity, wonder, and as nice as those are, you know, I don't think that's getting to it either. And what many would note, and I think hits the nail on the head, is what we see in children that's the nature of faith is absolute, utter, and helpless dependence. When you look at children, particularly infants, but even younger children, you realize they need everything provided for them. They have nothing they can bring on their own. And when you care for the little ones and the little ones are there, they can't pay you back. They can't supply for their need. You have to provide their food. You have to provide their drink. You have to provide their care, a safe place for them to sleep. You know, you have to provide everything for them. And when we come to God by His grace, it's what the world hates about Christianity and about the gospel is they have to admit they have nothing to bring to God, but in fact deserve every bit of wrath and anger against them. And they resent that. They resent having to acknowledge their own helplessness. And as a top lady phrased it well in his Rock of Ages, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace." And so when Jesus is saying, unless you receive the kingdom of God like a child, in utter and absolute helplessness, acknowledging that God alone is the source of what you need, and you have no help and no hope without Him, then you cannot enter that kingdom. You cannot receive the blessings of the kingdom. In another passage, Jesus made this similar point. "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Whoever would refuse to come to Christ because it's too humbling will never enter that kingdom. It's only absolute humility and helplessness and saying, "Lord, I need everything from You. I have nothing I can bring to You." We will never enter that kingdom. So Jesus here describes, in comparison to the little ones that He just received and welcomed, the comparison of what faith is like. And you and I have to ask ourselves, have we come in that kind of faith to Christ? Because it's absolutely crucial and essential. And the concluding part of the story is that as Jesus welcomed these little ones, He took the children in His arms, put His hands on them, and blessed them. He demonstrates both His welcome of these little ones and the fact that He is the source of blessing in their life. And I think He gives us a pattern for you and I, what we need to do with the little ones that are part of our life, and that we need to be blessing them. And we could go into a lot of discussion and thinking about that, what that means. But I think in the very least what it means for us to bless the children, and I don't mean pronouncing necessarily a benediction. That's not really what I'm driving at. But what I mean for us to bless the children as our in patterning ourselves after our Savior, it would be to communicate God's truth to them, to pass on from one generation to another the faithfulness of God, that we would live in faith and we would teach them and nurture them in faith. As in Psalm 78, it talks about, we will not hide from them, our children, the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. But we will tell the next generation of the Lord, His power, and the wonders He has done, so that the next generation would know them, even children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. And they would put their trust in God and would not forget His deeds, but would keep His commands. And in the very basic sense, there's our method of blessing the children in our lives, as parents, grandparents, as members of this church, Sunday school teachers, as friends. I mean, it's so much fun to just have conversations with the kids. I mean, have you ever taken the time with the little ones running around just to stop them and talk to them and see what they say and what they talk about? It's great fun. It's wonderful. Wonderfully interesting. You'd be surprised the things they say. But that's part of nurturing them, and helping, encouraging parents that you're a part of their life. And we want to welcome them and be an encouragement to them in every way that we can. Everybody has different gifts and abilities in this, so I'm not imposing one general rule on everybody. Some people are better with older children. Some people are better with infants. And that's fine. There's no one rule that has to work, but all of us have to have an interest in that. And so to round this to a conclusion, I think in these brief three or four verses, we get a very wonderful glimpse into the nature of the kingdom of God. That the most frail, the most weak, the youngest are welcomed into His kingdom. And the nature of faith is like them to come in utter helplessness into the presence of the Lord and by faith love Him. And that as a consequence, we, along with them, are richly welcomed into the fold of Christ. It's that kind of nature of the kingdom of God that we want in our experience. And may that be the case. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank You so much for the richness of Christ and how He so wonderfully demonstrated Your might and power, but also Your kindness and generosity and love to the weakest, to the simplest, to those who need Your grace the most. And thank You that You have shown that grace to us. May we be instruments of Your love and kindness and compassion to others. And may we be faithful in nurturing the weakest of our flock that are here. Encouragements to the ones who are either have needs or need Your encouragement. May we be instruments of Your kindness and love to them. And may we see Your kingdom grow in our midst. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.